Good morning, family. you're our family, even though we're visiting. My wife and I, Aileen and I, are here from Vancouver Island, from Duncan. And I'll just tell you a little bit about me, not because of me, but so you're not nervous, hopefully, who's in the pulpit this morning. I'm just a farm boy, but I'm a teaching elder at a small church in Duncan. There's only about 35 of us, called Cornerstone Christian Church. And right now, hopefully, Mike is greeting them from you, and I bring greetings from them to you. We pray for this congregation and for Mike, and I hope that you would pray for us now that you might know about us. We started about 6 years ago. I knew Mike, actually, and his brothers a little bit when I was a teenager, through youth groups and so on. But God had us cross paths a few years back again, and Mike and Jen have been a great encouragement to us at Cornerstone. And if you're familiar with, before you called Mike here, he taught an eight-month Bible course from Genesis to Revelation, and had speakers come in and so on. And two of my nephews took that Bible course for 8 months. And one of my nephews is here in your family now, Nathan. Welcome, Nathan. Okay, so the last few weeks in Duncan, I've started a teaching on the five solas of the Reformation. And the sola in Latin means alone. There are five basic cries that came from the Protestant Reformation, which will be, God willing, 500 years this October since Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses to the door at Wittenberg. And those solas were sola scriptura, which means scripture alone, sola gratia, which is grace alone, sola fide, faith alone, solus Christus, Christ alone, and soli Deo Gloria, which is to the glory of God alone. And what they were saying is this: Scripture alone is where we learn salvation, which is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And so that's the five solas. And the most important of those five is actually Scripture, because everything flows from the revelation that God has given us, His Word. If you think about it, we were talking about this a little bit last night. Bill and Violet had us over for dinner, and I got to meet Bob and Evelyn and Anne-Marie, and trying to remember names here. But we talked about, what if God had never given us this special revelation? What if all we had was creation around us? What would we know about God? Well, Bill said, yeah, we'd know that there's a creator, there's something out there that made all this. But we wouldn't know anything about salvation. So specifically, Scripture gives us a revelation of how to be saved, and that's the focal point of the five solas. How is a person to be saved? And I'm sure you know, if you've been in church a while, that there is a final day of judgment. There is a wrath to come. And all those who suppress the truth that they know, that has been revealed to them, will actually receive that wrath. But He's also given us His special revelation by His grace, and this is the Bible, so that we can come to Him in faith and be saved. So in your bulletin, you'll see an outline that I gave, and we're going to look at 3 points that the Word of God bears on, and that is, number one, that God's words give light and understanding. Number two, God's words cut deep. And number three, God's words bring forgiveness and cleansing from sin. So first of all, God's words give light and understanding. And that for that, we'll turn to Psalm 119, verse 130, which Valen read. Psalm 119, verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Now, the word unfolding, or some of your Bibles, if you have the King James Version, says the entrance of your words gives light. And that word in the Hebrew is pethak, or it can also be said with a long E, pethak. Pethak means door, and pethak means revelation. So either way, if it's a door, a picture of the, a door, it is also the way that revelation comes in to us, to our hearts and minds. And it's a great picture of how God reveals himself to us only through his word. So when God's light comes in, if you are in a dark room and you open the door, the light comes in, and with it comes clarity. Now, to understand this meaning from the Hebrew, the Israelites, for instance, Old Testament people would understand this. James Montgomery Boyce comments that in the early days when the Hebrew language was being formed, the Jews lived in tents. And the only opening in the tent was the flap of skin that was the door. They didn't have windows in them. So it was dark inside until that flap was folded back. And then the light came in and lit everything inside the tent. And it is like that with the words of God. When we open up his word, it's like peeling back that flap on a tent and letting the light flood in. And that's the picture I want you to see there. And just as in those tents, the only way for light to come in was through that one door. That's the only way that we have revelation to salvation, is through the one door of Scripture, God's words. Now, there's also a sad picture I heard of which describes many people, and I'd like to relay that to you. It's of a person standing on a stack of Bibles to reach the books of philosophy, science, and art, for instance, on the top shelf. Meanwhile, they're standing on the Bible, which is closed. And that is a picture of the world, really. But we can be guilty of that as Christians as well, not opening the Word, not letting that light in, and seeking knowledge in so many other ways. And we live in a day and age when the Bible is so available to us. Most of us, even unbelievers, have Bibles in their houses, many of them. We all, as Christians, have Bibles in our houses, and even electronic ones on our phone, you know, which we can access 24/7. We can listen to sermons online. We have incredible, probably more than ever in history, the Bible and its teaching available to us. And yet, it's shameful how little we actually open that door, crack that door, and open that flap so that God's word might shine upon our hearts and give us understanding. It's like we're in that dark tent and we're stumbling over all the things in the tent because we can't see, but instead of opening the flap to let God's word pour into our minds, we are content to feel our way around in the dark, thinking we can get on pretty well just by our senses, and not admitting that by our own senses alone, we can never find truth. That's a bold statement, that you can't find truth by your senses alone, but truth can only be known by God's word. You think about from the fall of Adam, how sin has affected us. We call it total depravity. Some of you have probably heard that term. It doesn't mean that we're as depraved as we can be, because the Holy Spirit restrains evil on this earth yet. But it means that sin has affected every part of us. So everything we do, even when we sit in church and praise God, because we have a sinful nature competing with our new nature, we don't worship him perfectly. And so In the same way, our senses, even our five senses, are affected by sin. And they do not work perfectly, and therefore we can't get eternal truths through our senses. Touching, tasting, hearing, smelling, and seeing. And if you look at the world, this one example I heard, an analogy comparing Christians, we who know God's grace, have been given revelation by the Spirit through his word, and those who try to gain knowledge and understanding only through their senses, studying the earth and creation and science. It's like God has put on this incredible stage play. And in the play are all the actors, which is the revelation of God, right from Adam, you know, through the Israelites and Christ coming and dying and being risen again, and then the apostles, and then into Revelation until the final day when Christ comes back for his own. It's like that whole play is being played out on a stage. And the backdrop of that stage is creation, is the mountains and the trees, the plants and dinosaur bones and microscopic cell structure and enzymes and oceans and moons and stars. And what are most men doing on this earth? Are they studying the stage play, or are they studying the backdrop? And I would argue that most study the backdrop. They think they're going to find truth in studying creation rather than the Creator. And this morning I went to pick up my nephew for church, and I noticed all the people pulling their boats. And I have an old boat, and I love to go out with the family boating. I'm pretty sure these people weren't towing their boats to church. And I understand that, but I also know that, you know, you've heard people say, well, I'm going to worship at the church of nature. I know I enjoy nature too, but nature is not God. He created it, but it says in Romans where they worship the creation instead of the Creator, who is forever blessed. And so these people, although they're enjoying what God has given them, do not know him unless they have that flap open from the Word of God. So I hope that's a good picture for you as well. Any understanding of eternal things must come by the only light that illuminates our mind and our heart, which is synonymous in Scripture, and that we either read or hear the words of God, and that his Spirit gives us understanding through God's words. But there's only one door for that, and it's this book we call the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 130 says that God's words give understanding to the simple. That's good news for me. That's very good news. And really, I was reminded last week by one of my brothers in our congregation of something. He shared with me a talk he had heard on the holiness of God. How should we respond to the holiness of God? Well, firstly, with humility, because all of us would know nothing about God without his revelation to us. We can't claim anything on our own. And secondly, with much confidence. So turn with me to Isaiah 6, verse 1 through 7. This is a vision that Isaiah had, and I want to show you in God's word things that man can never learn on his own. Without God revealing himself to us in his words, we're like being lost in that dark tent. And in the stage play, we're merely studying the backdrop. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, this is Isaiah speaking, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." So I want to talk about number two, which is that God's words cut deep. Isaiah makes a humble confession in verse 5 that can only be the result of revelation from God. It can only be the result of God's word, his light, his truth, understood by Isaiah. And in this case, it's a result of God's words acting like a sword or a hammer, as Scripture talks about, like in Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And so the word of God cuts through all the facade that you and I can put on. It cuts deep, deeper and more accurately than a human sword. In fact, it says that the word of God is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And elsewhere in Scripture says we can't even know our own hearts. But he does. And he can divide what is inseparable, like how inseparable joints and marrow are. The word of God can show us our sin even when we can't see it or are ignoring it. Often we don't even see our own sin, or we compare ourselves to each other and we think we're not so bad compared to the next guy. But the standard is not better than the next guy. The standard is perfect holiness. The world thinks they're doing okay and that God will judge on the curve. I was talking to a young man that I buy parts from and so on, and I was witnessing to him last week. He grew up Roman Catholic, but he just thinks that there's a lot of different ways to God. And I asked him what he would do when he stood before God on that day, on Judgment Day. And he said, I would say, "God, I didn't do it your way, I did it my way." And I would say to him, "Who are you to judge? Who are you to judge?" And that's the attitude of unbelievers who have not been given this revelation by the Spirit through his word. They think that God's just another person who can make a judgment on you, but it doesn't have any consequences. So I did give him the gospel, and I pray that God's using that in his heart. When God's holiness is revealed to us, we have a different attitude toward God. And all we can do is say with Isaiah, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And when the words of God reveal to us our sin, and that sin has affected every part of our being and our life, then we see, like even in our marriages, how we can't even go a week without sinning against our spouse. We sin when we are alone and when no one is looking. We sin at work, in our playtime, and even in our church time. By the light of God's word, we see our sin for what it is, When that flap is pulled back and the light pours in, the rats scatter. But the sin is exposed by the light of God, by his word. And all we can do is cry with Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am ruined. Because I'm a man or a woman or a teenager, a child even, of unclean lips. My mouth says things that shouldn't come from a Christian's mouth. My fingers type things on a keyboard, things that I would never say to a brother or sister face to face." You know that if you're on social media. Our fingers are so bold, and yet if we were face to face with them, we would never say some of those things. My eyes have looked upon things that are dark and perverted. My mind has thoughts that disgust even myself. I ignore murderous sin all around me. And I've never loved the Lord my God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind. And I've never loved my neighbor like I love me. And I'm not the only one who's unclean. I live among a people of unclean lips. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, "All of us like sheep have gone astray." Not just some of us. He says, "Each of us has turned to his own way." Like that young man who said, he thinks he's going to say to God, "I didn't do it your way, I did it my way." That's the world without the gospel. Without revelation. Each of us has turned to his own way. All of us have unclean lips. Unclean thoughts, unclean words, unclean eyes. Our whole world has been affected by sin. And our whole being has been affected by sin. We're born infected with the sin of Adam. All of our senses are affected by sin. How in the world does one expect to get truth using a sin-infected body full of sin, corrupted by sin? How can he think that by feeling around in the dark that he will get anywhere? How can we think that studying the backdrop with our sin-infected senses that we can make sense of eternal things? That's insane, actually. But we only know these things by the revelation of God's word to us. Without divine revelation, without God's words, we're stumbling around in ignorance. We only know this by the light that pours in through the door of God's word, and it shines the exposing light of his holiness on our stinking, steaming pile of sin. And you know what I mean, because Paul talks about our sin that way. It shines the light so that we see our own unworthiness, like Isaiah. It shines the light so that we see how frail we are. Ultimately, the only way we know anything of eternal truths is by regeneration. And that is a miracle done by God's grace alone, by his Spirit alone, through the words of God alone. Isaiah is cut to the heart and says, "I know my uncleanness, and I know I live among unclean people," because he has seen the holiness of God. When he sees the holiness of God, then he sees his sin. Otherwise, if we just compare to each other, we don't see it, right? So that's the picture there. He says, "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." People who are unregenerated, they cannot see the King. They don't have the eyes of faith, as we say, to see that. They may even read the scriptures, they may read the Bible and understand the words, but they will never see the eternal truths in it unless God gives them that. They're blind to God's holiness, and they're blind to their own sin. And it's only by God's grace that we hear, who are believers, have been exposed to God's word and can see him. So once we've been given the revelation of God's word, we no longer are infatuated with creation. We enjoy it, but that's not what we're looking to for truth. We're not looking at the backdrop. And we no longer think we're going to get the answers through our five senses. And we no longer claim a righteousness of our own. We no longer are limited to only the physical things we see. The light has poured in, and we see the actors on the stage. We see God's revelation of his actors. We see the play from beginning to end, from the fall of Adam to the blood shed on the sacrifice on the altars that Israel did, and then to the final sacrifice who took away the sins of the world, the Christ, the Lamb of God, and then we see the final day when he will return to take us home. And we see it now. The backdrop is not the play. It's just the backdrop. Science isn't the answer. God's words are the answers. And it's not about creation, it's about the Creator. God's words give us light, and God's words give understanding to the simple. And I think you'll agree, compared to God, infinite in power, wisdom, glory, and holiness, that, yes, we are all the simple. So number three, God's words bring forgiveness and cleansing from sin. Then Isaiah, in this vision of the glorious king, describes this in verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." God is the one who revealed to Isaiah that he was a sinner, and then when he confessed his sin, we see forgiveness of sin. We see the gospel being applied to Isaiah. And you say, the gospel in the Old Testament? Yes. Galatians 3, verse 8 and 9. I'm going to look that up because I don't know it by heart. Galatians 3, verse 8 and 9. But it'll be a familiar one to you. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. We see right from Abraham, or even Genesis 3:15, we see the gospel promised. And the gospel given to Abraham. And so he's applying the gospel to Isaiah's mouth. And we'll look at that a little bit more, but I want to read a little bit about the mouth, because this is something that we can all relate to and are guilty of. James 3, verse 7. James says, "For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed, and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God, our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way." The sin of our tongue is deadly. No one can tame the tongue. No one can tame the tongue. What can we then do? We confess our sinful condition. We confess the sins we have done. And we confess that we don't do what we should do. Often we think that we're doing pretty good if we haven't committed certain sins. But if you think about all the things we are supposed to be and do to be holy, we're sinning 24/7, every second of every day, in sins of omission. But in the light of these words, we must respond in humility, like Isaiah, admitting that our mouth is putting forth evil, but we also respond in confidence that every repentant sinner is forgiven in Christ. Listen to John 1, verse 1. This is the message or the words we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is what? Light. The light that comes in. In him there is no darkness at all. When we open up that flap, in comes the light and there's no darkness. So your sin is exposed, but you also have the light of the gospel. There's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, and even as a Christian, we can commit the sin. We can keep the flap closed. We can leave the Bible sitting closed all week. We can occupy ourselves with other things. We can entertain ourselves to death. And we're all guilty of entertaining ourselves more than we should. Entertainment is not evil in itself. But if we ignore his word, then we're not even letting in the light that can save us or sanctify us, change us. And if we do that, John says we lie. What do we lie with? Well, our heart, first of all, but often with our lips. And he says, we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I think it's interesting that this does not just address our personal salvation, but it addresses our fellowship with one another when we confess our sins. If we're honest, we know that the word lays us bare. We have nothing on our own, no righteousness. And he says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, he says, we make him a liar. We make God a liar? Well, he is not a liar. But in other words, if we think we're not so bad, we're actually calling God a liar. If you say that God has no right to judge me, you're calling God a liar. And he says, his word is not even in us. So what does God's word do? His word in us causes us to walk in light, to have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But why in Isaiah's vision does the angel fly to him with a burning coal? Now, here's another picture that I want you to get. This is a burning coal, it says, taken with tongs from an altar. We're not talking about a coal that is dying. It's a live coal burning. And he has to take it with tongs. And if we see other scriptures, like Jeremiah 23, verse 29, we see that the burning coal refers to the word of God. Jeremiah 23, 29 says, is not my word like fire? The word is called fire. And like a hammer which shatters the rock. Well, that picture is like a hard heart that his word shatters. And even as Christians, we have hardness sometimes in our heart, and we need the word of God to shatter that hardness. In particular, in this case, the word that seraphim brings with the tongs is actually the gospel. Christ was sacrificed on the final altar, on the cross. He took the burning wrath of God in his body for us. And in this vision, Isaiah sees a seraphim take a burning coal from the altar, Christ's sacrifice, and puts it to his lips and says, This is the gospel for you. You are forgiven. That's the picture there. And you may say, well, Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. Well, that's true. In time, he hadn't. But Scripture also speaks of Christ in Revelation 13:8 as the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. You see, if you think about this, before the universe was even created, before the world existed, before man was created, God knew that we in Adam would sin, and he knew we would rebel against our Creator. And in the wisdom and love of God, in eternity past, he predetermined a plan so that we could receive a free gift of salvation. So in eternity, God planned for the Son of God to step into time, into history, and provide that ultimate sacrifice. The perfect and holy Son of God would suffer sin's penalty of death and be raised from the dead, thus providing a way of salvation. Hebrews 10, verse 10 declares, by that will, God's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Okay, so quickly back to Isaiah. The vision he received tells us of a truth, and this truth has been written down thousands of years ago so that we can read it today. Isn't that amazing? We would be lost. This generation, all of us, would be lost without that being written down for us. And what is that truth? All the saints, right from Adam to the last repentant sinner to bow the knee to Christ, are saved by this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. His sacrifice on that final altar in our place. And this is the gospel in the Old Testament and the New, whether they were looking forward, like Jeremiah and Isaiah, looking forward to the cross, or like us looking back on the cross. It's the same gospel that saved. And then in Isaiah, God gives us this striking picture of forgiveness. The angel flies to Isaiah, a confessing, repentant sinner, undone. He flies to him and touches his mouth with the burning hot word of God. Now not with the sword of the word of God, which cuts and discerns the sinful thoughts of his heart, but with the comforting gospel of pardon, with the forgiveness of sins. And this is a beautiful picture of God's words, which cut and then heal. And the Lutherans, they have a great way of preaching and separating law and gospel. The law kills. We know that. It says it in the New Testament. The law kills and the gospel gives life, right? And that's the way they preach. And I think it's a great way for us to understand how God's word came to Isaiah. It first cut to the heart, and then it brought the gospel to his lips. There's a podcast that I listen to sometimes, and the line they open their show with is, law to the proud, grace to the humble. And when we bring the word of God in a congregation like this, you're all from different backgrounds, your visitors here and people who have been here forever. You all have different things going on in your life. And that's why, as an imperfect person bringing the word to you, I rely on the Holy Spirit to apply that to you. Whether you need the law to cut your heart deeply or the gospel to heal. Well, I skip through my notes sometime. He bore the burning hot coals of God's wrath in his body for you, that you might receive the cleansing you need from all your sins. And so the same words that came to Isaiah come to you this morning, Christian. In Christ, you are forgiven and cleansed from all your sin. Let's pray. Our Father, You are holy, holy, holy among the hosts of heaven, and the whole earth is full of your glory. You are so holy that even the seraphim, the most majestic angels created, cover their feet and faces in your presence. And we are undone by your words, words that cut deep to show us our sin, words of the gospel for forgiveness of sins. We confess to you and to each other that we fall short of the mark every second of every day. We never love perfectly, not by far. Thank you, Christ our Savior, for dying on the cross for every sin we have committed and will commit, and for every righteous thing that we fail to do. Thank you for living a perfect life and imputing your perfect righteousness to us who believe, so that when it comes time for us to stand on that last day, that we don't stand alone before a holy, holy, holy God. We will not stand trembling in fear of eternal fire. We will not feel the blast of your holy wrath. Because of you, Christ, we will stand in joy and anticipation of being with you forever. For you have suffered and died in our place. You are our advocate, our defender, and right now you are our great high priest who pleads his blood on behalf of all who trust in him. And if there is even one here who does not trust in you, Christ, who doesn't know that they are unclean in your sight, we ask that your words would cut them deeply in their conscience, and that your Spirit would give them a new heart and bring them to repentant trust in you for the forgiveness of their sins, and they might receive forgiveness and eternal life rather than eternal punishment. We pray that your words this morning would renew all of our minds, conforming us more and more to the mind of Christ for the work you have prepared for us to do. In the name of Christ our Savior and for his glory, amen.